Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
That's what we're doing. We're seeking God. He said, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. That's in Jeremiah. We use our believers, the power of seeking God, and that he responds. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Isaiah, or Hebrews 11:6 says. But he who comes to him must believe, first, that he exists, and secondly, if he exists, what kind of God is he? He's the God who responds, rewards those who eagerly seek him. That's the kind of God we serve. He's not unresponsive. And so we love to pray. I love a church that prays. I'm so grateful for how you pray. In fact, I was calculating the hours in my head when I was standing in the front last week. Right now, I was in Taiwan speaking at the National Assemblies of God Pastors Conference there. And while you were here last Sunday night praying, I was just beginning the last service I preached in there, and especially that Thursday morning over there while it was Wednesday night here. While you were praying here, there's an awesome sense of God's presence in that gathering. More than any of the gatherings so far that week. And I just am grateful. I just believe the Lord responds to us when we seek him. I mean, I need that kind of God. I'm so glad he is that kind of God. And we never waste our time when we're seeking him. We not always see the answers in the way we want, when we want, but we're never wasting time when we're seeking his face. It's the best work the church can do besides preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel and praying a lot and loving each other. I guess there's three things we do as we live out our love for Jesus. We're going to talk tonight about praying for leaders. This is actually in our 40-day prayer series today. Today is a day that we're called. If you're following through the booklet with us, today's the day they're calling to pray for leaders. So we want to really participate in that. In your, I think as you walked in, you received a half sheet. We made it a half sheet so you could possibly keep it in your Bibles. Got a prayer list of our city leaders. We're going to pray for them tonight. Also, I've just felt tonight to pray for those of you who have special needs. So we've got prayer workers that will be with us for the last part of our service. But I'd like to take you, first of all, before we pray for our city leaders, on a little biblical journey regarding praying for leaders. And it starts with a proposition in the Old Testament, and then a for instance in the Old Testament, as we will see a rather remarkable case study of how God interacts with leaders who don't even pay attention to him. And then we're going to see a New Testament mandate that he gives to us, the Lord gives to us as a church. It starts with this amazing proposition in Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart. So we're talking about a leader. We're talking about, in Israel, this would be sort of a civic leader and a spiritual leader. They didn't quite have separation of church and state like we do. But he would say the king, the one in governing control, has a heart, even though that king may have an ego as huge as the universe, it would seem. Even though they may think they have power and control over countless thousands of people, God says to me, their heart is about as pliable as redirecting a stream of water with your hand. The heart of the king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. No king's heart is too resistant for God's hand to begin to redirect it. For he turns it wherever he wishes. So we always start with God. We don't start with us. So we see that God is sovereign over all the sovereigns of our world, over all the kings and rulers of our world. We have a God. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is King of the kings. And he's Lord of the Lords. Sometimes we say King of kings, Lord of lords, and we're saying something very profound about his sovereignty. We're saying something that agrees totally with Proverbs 21, verse 1, that he is king of the kings. And there is a will in him that trumps other wills, that can influence other wills according to where he wants to direct. It's admittedly a very hard, a hard verse as well. I don't understand Hitler's and Stalin's and Mao's that in the 20th century murdered millions and millions of people. All I know is that all of those people were atheists, and they linked no value, creative value, to human beings. And yet, even in spite of that, even though we have tyrants in our world and dictators, and human history has been littered with oppressors, he says to us as his people, there is a possibility, however, that kings' hearts can be redirected, because no king's heart is too arrogant, too powerful, or too stubborn for me to be able to influence it. So we start our prayer for leaders with that proposition. Now here's a case study. We fast forward a couple hundred years, several hundred years from when from that was written in Proverbs, about 1000 BC, and we come up to a few hundred BC and the writings of the prophet Isaiah, and he's going to build on something that's first of all hinted to us in one of the favorite verses of many people in the Bible. Is Jeremiah 29:11. Have you ever heard this verse before? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." You've heard that verse. That is like a life verse to some of us. "I know the plans I have for you. I haven't given up on you. I have plans for you, plans to give you a future and a hope." However, that was written shortly after the Babylonians swept into Jerusalem in 586 BC and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple that Solomon had built, the first temple. It had been destroyed. Already the northern part of Israel had been conquered by the Assyrians quite a few years earlier. Now the southern part of Israel, Judah, with the capital Jerusalem, was overrun, and the Babylonians took Jewish people captive into Babylon. And it seems like this whole promised land thing, the whole thing that God had promised Abraham, was now completely lost because of the unfaithfulness of God's own people. And they are in captivity in Babylon, and Jeremiah writes them, and God wants to say to them, some of them are saying, "Oh, we'll get back real quickly." He said, "No, you'll probably be there 70 years. Settle down. Pray for this prosperity of your city," God says. "Pray for the prosperity of Babylon," actually, God tells them, "so that it'll go well with you while you're here." But he says, "But that's not the end of the plan, that you lose everything that I had given you in the promised land and now have forfeited." At this very darkest time, against the darkest, blackest, most unworthy moment in Israel's history, God breaks through with a shining promise and says, "But I am going to restore you to that land. You've done nothing to deserve it. In fact, your sin has made you forfeit it. But I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future, plans to give you a hope, because God keeps covenant. He keeps promise." And he says, "So I'm going to do this for you." And it turns out about 70 years later, the Persian army comes in and destroys the Babylonian Empire. And the king is a guy by the name of King Cyrus. King Cyrus. You go, where have I heard that name before? It turns out King Cyrus, you read this in Ezra and Nehemiah, King Cyrus sends a bunch of the Jewish captives in Babylon back to Jerusalem to, of all things, rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And that's that rebuild, a larger version of that rebuilt temple would later be the temple that Jesus himself walked into and ministered in. God is going to keep his promise. "I have a hope for you in the future. I know the plans I have for you." But look at how God does it. He's going to use a pagan king by the name of Cyrus. This is a pagan. This is not a worshiper of the true and living God. But this is the God who can turn the channels of the king's heart like a water flow wherever he wants. Isaiah names Cyrus by name, 150 years before the Persians come and destroy the Babylonians. And I'm just going to walk you through it. It's the end of Isaiah 44, just a few verses, and then into 45. The last verse of Isaiah 44, verse 28. It is I, God says, who says of Cyrus. Cyrus isn't going to be born for over 100 years yet. And he's a pagan. And he says, I'm going to use Cyrus, and I'm going to call him my shepherd. You'd want to call a spiritual man your shepherd. But God said, I'm going to call him my shepherd, because he will perform all that I desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. And sure enough, that's exactly the decree Cyrus gives 150 years later. Into the next chapter, the next verse, verse 1 of Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, even calls him his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. I've taken this arrogant pagan king by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loosen the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. Verse 4, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and of Israel, my chosen. Remember, for their sake, because he knows the plans he has for them, plans to give them a future and the hope, even though they didn't deserve it at this point, and they lost it all. For the sake of my servant Jacob, and of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name, speaking to Cyrus, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. We just talked about God being the responsive God, who, when we seek him, rewards us. I mean, with responding and answering. But here's a God who not only is responsive to seekers, but he's sovereign over kings who don't even know him. That's pretty profound to me. Verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no one other. He's king of all the kings, Lord of all the lords. And apart from me, there is no God. And so still speaking to Cyrus, I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, says it a second time. So that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me, God says of himself. For I am the Lord, and there is no other. So the proposition is that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes, Proverbs 21:1. This would be a case study, an amazing prophetic case study in Isaiah of how God does exactly that with a king that doesn't even acknowledge him, let alone seek God. So that's the kind of potency we're dealing with here. The God who holds the king's heart in his hands and can redirect it. And this is why the Lord's calling out for a praying church. I believe in America today, God's calling his church afresh. I believe one of our great sins in the church in America is our prayerlessness, I mean broadly. And he's calling us to seek him for the future of our nation, for the future and welfare of our people. And that's why a mandate comes to us in the New Testament. If all of this is true, no wonder this mandate comes in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, the last scriptures we're going to look at. I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving may be made for all people, for all people. So we're to constantly be calling on the Lord for all people. And specifically in verse 2, for kings, if I'm going to start down that list, he said, let's start with kings and with all those who are in authority. And he's calling out to us to call out to him who can hold the king's heart like a channel of water and direct it where he wants. And he's calling us his living church to actually believe that proposition enough that we pray it. He says, I want you to pray for kings and all those in authority. Why? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. There is something that affects the tone of the land when a church is mightily calling out to him for prayer, in prayer. I believe we affect things. Now, those kings don't have to be Republicans for us to pray for them, necessarily. And they don't need to be Democrats, and they don't need... I used to hear people say, I hate President Bush. Then I used to hear people say, I hate President Obama. Now I hear people say, I hate President Trump. Look, we're the people of the King of the Kings. So when it comes to spiritual realities, we're sort of politically neutral. We don't hate anybody, but we seek God for everybody. And no king's heart and no political agenda is too tough for the sovereign God to work through anyway, because he wants to bring peace to the land. There's a certain peaceful and quietness to lives in godliness and holiness that he seems to link to praying and seeking the God who can direct the heart of the king. This is good, verse 3, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That ultimately, there's a gospel reality at stake here. People are going to heaven or they're going to hell, and they need to go to heaven. And Jesus died for them all. And so somehow he even connects the praying for all people and even leaders to this eventual reality. There can be the kind of order in society by which then churches like this and many others can thrive and prosper, and the gospel can be preached and people can be reached. Everything eternal is at stake here. And so we gladly pray for our leaders. Amen. We gladly pray for them. And they may not know the Lord. They might be King Cyrus's. They may not acknowledge him at all. But that doesn't stop our mighty God, who's sovereign over the kings, and he can answer them. We're fortunate. Our mayor, I've met him. He's a strong believer. Not every city has that. Presiding commissioner, Bob Dixon, used to attend Central Assembly years ago. He's a fervent believer. So we're grateful that the people at sort of the top of the governance pyramid in Springfield are believers, but they don't have to be believers for us to pray for them. Better if they are. And we're going to pray that all of them come to know the Lord and that God gives them wisdom so that our city can prosper. So I'd like you to stand with me. I'd like you to take that prayer sheet you received.